Well, some of you may not know, but I'm not Pastor Kent, amen? And anyways, I want to throw him under the bus real quick. He might be watching, but he does have a street name. We call him Cool Daddy Ortiz. So you guys remember that, Cool Daddy Ortiz. But anyways, my name is Tim, and I teach a Bible study here on Wednesday night. Most of you know that pack of motorcycles out there is, I'm the one that kind of spearheads that whole thing, so I'm blessed to be able to speak to the body tonight, and we're going to open to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Peter and John here, Acts chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Okay, it begins. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized that he was the man that sat and begged at the temple gates. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you enable us to see just the act here of ministry. Lord, as we engage this world, Lord, we know that it's not a playground, Lord, that it is a battleground. And make us good stewards of what you speak to us, Lord, that we also could make the lame walk and the people that are spiritually dead come to you. So, Father, I pray that you bless this night. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we read that Peter and John saw a man in great need, and not only was he physically lame, but he was also spiritually dead. So, as we look here in Acts chapter 3, we see a simple act of ministry, because that is our job. God has placed us here. He's called us to be a witness. And this simple act of ministry, they shared God's power with him, and he was completely healed, and he was converted to Christ. So therefore, God was glorified. Opportunity was given to preach the gospel, and thousands more were saved. So here we're to learn that this simple act of sharing God's power reaches farther than we can ever imagine. When we go and we love and pray with the people, we really don't have much a clue how deep that truly runs in the life of that individual. In these 9 verses that we read here, we're going to go over 4 ways that we've seen the disciples minister. Number one, we're going to look at that they knew God's divine resources personally. And number two, that they were able to see the needs of others with compassion. And three, they became channels or vessels of God's mighty resources. And then finally, God is glorified, and God alone is glorified. So number one, to know God's divine resources personally. One thing we're to understand about what makes our work heavy is that we tend to think that we must manufacture these things that God has blessed us and created in our lives, that we need to come up with some groovy plans to try to make things happen. But God simply called us to distribute the things that He has manufactured. And that makes our jobs lighter when we know that we are bankrupt and God is rich. So when we're engaged in situations that sometimes we feel like we're not adequate or we can't handle it, it's too big, that's a distributor mentality. In Acts chapter 3, as we just read in verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth walk." So Peter knew God's resources. When it comes to ministry, we need to know that God is rich. He has every resource that we need as ministers to be able to pour out on mankind through Him. Amen? We need to understand that a holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. You see, when God used Moses' rod, but He needed Moses' hand to pick it up. God used David's sling, but God needed David's hand to pick it up. So we as ministers are often tempted to not understand that it's God that we're to rejoice in. It's God that makes many rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything." In John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 15, we're going to read in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards Him, He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked. This was only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, 8 months' wages would not buy even enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' Verse 10, Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And He did the same with the fish. When they had all they had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces. The 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people had saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself." So in this story, we read that when the disciples saw more than 5,000 people hungry, The first thing they did was they didn't know what to do. So the first things that the disciples did, as it's recorded in Matthew 14, was advise Jesus to avoid the problem by sending them all away. We as ministers are often tempted to get rid of the very people God wants us to help, thinking that we do not have the resources either. This, again, is a manufacturer's mentality, that we don't have the resources to fill the need. Here in John chapter 6, in verse 7, we read, Philip admitted that there was not enough money on hand. He said 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So here Philip thought having more money was the solution. We tend to think ourselves the same thing. Then in verse 9, we read that Andrew found a boy with a small lunch of 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Undoubtedly, this is a food supply totally inadequate to meet this need. Andrew says, how far will they go among so many? Talking about the boy's lunch. They thought that it was their responsibility to come up with the money or food or some other clever scheme to be able to solve the problem that was at hand. And we also tend to think exactly the same thing, that it's our responsibility. Once we realize that we're called to be distributors of God's riches and not the manufacturers, we will experience a wonderful new freedom and joy in our service, and we won't be hindered by new challenges. To know that God has the resources to meet our needs, amen? To meet the needs of the people that God brings into our lives. Because we will know that God has those resources to meet the needs. In John chapter 1, in verse 16, John says it's about grace. It says, from the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. So grace is something we don't earn. It's something that we don't deserve. And it's a loving gift that we receive and then share that same gift of grace with others. To be able to come alongside of others without having to worry about what he's going to do, because he's going to do something, amen? He's going to do something. Silver or gold, I do not have. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And we need to have that planted inside of us. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 38, it says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Most of us, especially guys, we have that manufacturer's mentality. We are prone to depend on our own resources. We're prone to depend on experiences, training, money, talent, education. God can certainly use these assets, but they become a liability apart from the grace of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul makes a reference in knowing the secret of an effective ministry. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was without effect. So the first step that we must take to know God's divine resources personally is to confess our bankruptcy and receive by faith the grace that we need for acceptable service. So we must work by grace through faith as we seek to minister. So that leads me to my second point. Number two, we must see others' needs with compassion. In ministry, we are called to live for others. When Jesus was here on earth, he met the needs of mankind, and he was not always thanked, or for that matter, even appreciated. Pastor Ken Sonny said to me one time that You know, Tim, it's easy to be a servant until you're treated like one. You know, and that rang true to me. It's easy to say I'm a servant and I serve until you're treated like one. So we live in a world with incredible needs. Amen? We live in a world with incredible needs, and we can react to those needs in one of several ways. One way that we can react to a need is we can be blind to the needs of others and live our own lives. Pastor King calls that the evil trinity, me, myself, and I. And we could be blind to the needs because we're always focused on me, me, my. No doubt we would not be living as Christians are supposed to live, and we certainly would not be living like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus." So, the second way that we can react to the needs of others is we can take advantage of those needs to benefit ourselves. In any type of level of ministry, it's possible to use the needs of others to get what we want for us. As servants of God, we're to help others. Whether or not we get anything out of it, our concern should only be that God is glorified and people trust Him. So, the third way that we can react to the needs of others is to know about the need and do absolutely nothing. In Luke, in chapter 10, and we're all fairly familiar with this one, in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25 through 37, I'm going to read Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have had.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So, in Christian service, we need to understand that a sensitive heart and a sensitive spirit and a tender heart are absolutely essential. We must guard ourselves from being calloused. I heard a story one time about, you know, there's a guy driving this a glider, and he's 5,000 feet in the air, and he's just gliding along, an old-fashioned type of glider, and it was steered by ropes. So when you pull it, the rope in the back would move the rudder and stuff of that nature. And he's way up there, and he's got to keep both hands on this glider, on the whatever you call the thingamajiggy on airplanes, the handlebars. So he's got his hands on there, and he noticed there's a big rat in the very back of the plane, and it's chewing on this rope, which if the rat chewed through the rope, undoubtedly the guy's in trouble because it was that rope that control the plane. And that's kind of like you and me sometimes when we're doing ministry. You know, we have Satan in the background chewing on the rope, trying to destroy us, trying to kill us. And the only way that this man in the plane was able to get rid of this from happening was to climb and climb and climb to an elevation which this rat no longer could survive in, and it exploded. Yeah, I said that especially for you weak stomach ones. But and we need to do the same thing. We need to understand that when we're in ministry with our hands on the plow, and we're pushing forward, and we have those things in life nipping at us and eating us up, we need to climb. We need to get closer. You know, we need to be on our knees, and we need to be in the Word, and we need to climb. And you and I both know that it passes when we fall into the hands of the Lord. Amen? It does. When we have all these pressures in life, and I know not only myself, we've been through some things in our life, and I know there's people out there that's been through some tremendous things, and you know, those will be kept in perfect peace. You'll be kept in perfect peace for those whose mind are steadfast on Him because you trust Him. Amen? So, again, Christian service, we need a sensitive spirit and a tender heart, and we need to protect ourselves from being calloused. The ones that God calls us to serve have all kinds of needs. And we need to understand there's physical, emotional, relational, financial. But first and foremost, the greatest need is to be rightly related to God. Our job is to continually point to Him. So when things happen, He's glorified. Amen? Constantly going there, but by no means do we quote a Bible verse to feed someone that's hungry. We do all we can to help put food on the table. But unless we help people grow into a right relationship with God, whatever help we give them will only be a quick fix until the next time this problem arises and the cycle will repeat itself. And I know you've probably noticed that in your life. You know, we need to, when we do come alongside of one another and others, we need to rightly relate them to Him so He can fix the problem, not us. Amen? So, the major difference between a Christian ministry and a worldly help or benevolence, as helpful as both can be to help put food on the table, only true Christian ministry can put grace in the heart of the people so that lives are changed and the problem is solved. So the best we can do for the people is not solve their problems, but point them to God's grace, and then they with the Lord will be able to solve their problems and most importantly, not repeat them. We must teach others to fish, not feed them fish. There's a story I heard about a harbor with a group of seagulls, and these big boats moved into the harbor, big fishing boats, and the fishermen were always cleaning their fish in this harbor, and they were, you know, scraping the remains of the fish into the water. So these seagulls that lived there, as they were having offspring, they were just eating off the land. So that means that generation of seagulls wasn't teaching the next generation how to hunt. So what happened was, once the fishing boats moved out of the harbor, there was no more free fish. The next generation wasn't taught how to hunt. You know, and that's what we need to do. We need to teach people how to fish, not feed them fish. The church body is the body of Christ on earth, taking the place of His physical body, which has returned to heaven. And He did not come to be served, but He came to serve and give His life. And we too must have that same attitude. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Our attitude must be the same. Now, the third way that we see the apostles minister here in Acts chapter 3 is they became channels of these resources. So we're to understand that some people are like porcupines. The closer you get to them, the more they stick you with those protective quills. We truly want to reach towards one another, but we know if we do, we're going to get hurt. It's inevitable. That's why we need love. That's why we need to have love. So when we get close to people and they stick us with those protective quills, we need to have love. If our motivation for service to the Lord is anything less than our love for Him and His love through us, we cannot meet the human need or glorify God. Again, if our motivation for our service to the Lord is anything less than our love for Him and His love through us, we cannot and will not meet the need or glorify God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, it simply says, "For it is Christ's love that compels us." So when we're right with Him, again, the holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. Serving God means working with and serving people. And those people that I'm talking about are us. We're the people, amen? We're the people with the needs. We're the porcupines. You know, we're the ones that I'm talking about. Serving God means working with people, us. And we not only have problems, but we also can be problems. Simply because we can grow these invisible protective quills to keep others at a distance, and unless we really love each other, we can never help each other. Earlier, we learned that we must rightly relate to the needs of others, not be blinded to them or ignore them, nor must we use their needs as opportunities to promote ourselves. We must understand that some people are even blind to their own needs. Others choose to ignore their needs and perhaps blame somebody else, and learn there are some, and then there are some who have learned to exploit their needs to get what they want from others because their whole lifestyle is built on other people's generosity. Again, some people are blind to their needs. Some people blame others, and others build their lifestyle on others' generosity. And this third group is perhaps the hardest to help. So we must always remember that we are loving channels of God's grace, a gift given to us. This is not a natural ability. It's a supernatural quality that only God can provide. When we are irritated or disappointed with one another, anybody ever in here been disappointed or irritated with each other? Yeah. When we are irritated or disappointed with one another, the first thing that most people usually do is to pray that the Lord would change them. But what we ought to do first is pray for ourselves and ask God to increase our love. Otherwise, we may give the devil a foothold in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So the Holy Spirit can make us adequate for any ministry challenge that God brings to us. The Holy Spirit can make us adequate to meet those challenges. In fact, God often allows problem people to come into our lives so that we'll learn how to depend more on His power and not on our power. God often allows problem people in our lives in order for us to depend on Him more. We must remember that God is just as concerned about the servant as he is about the service. God is just as concerned about the servant as he is about the service. If all God wanted to do was get the work done, he can send angels and they would do it a lot better and a lot faster. He wants us to learn and grow through these experiences, to come alongside of the ones that, you know, sometimes we want to duck the situation. You know, a lot of times it is difficult. Friday night, 6 o'clock, you just sat down after dinner and the phone rings and someone needs you and you haven't ate yet and you just took your boots off, you know, or your tennies or whatever you're rolling with, or flip-flops, you know. And sometimes you think, not now. You know, an experience happened to me a few years back. I got a phone call on a Thursday night. It was pretty late. And there was a guy downtown in the inner city. His name was Bear. I've been talking with him quite a bit in some street ministry stuff. And I got a phone call. Hey, Bear wants to give his life to the Lord, Tim, but he wants you to come down and he wants you to do it. I said, okay, kind of late. Yeah, but I'm already planned on coming down tomorrow. So tomorrow, I'm going to come down there and I'll pray with him tomorrow. And then I went down there to the next day and that guy died that night. That night he passed away. But I think him telling dude he wanted to receive the Christ, talk to Tim, rah, 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 was his punch ticket. At least, you know, and that was 15 to 18 years ago that happened. So needless to say, I'm bouncing up at 11:30 at night rolling. You know what I'm saying? Right. And we need to understand that sometimes it's that much of an emergency that we truly need to be willing to drop whatever we're doing to go. In fact, you know, I know some of you can bear witness to this, that a lot of times when you're talking to somebody and they're telling you what they need prayer for in a setting like this, you know, you'll say, okay, I'll be praying with you. You know, tonight when I get home or in the morning when I do my devotions, I'll pray with you. And you'll walk away without putting your hands on that individual and praying right this second. We need to be the people when somebody's saying, hey, rah, 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 to stop and turn and say, let me pray with you right now. You know, and I want to challenge you with that tonight. So, so not only does he want to do something through you, he also wants to do something in you. And that is why porcupines show up in our lives. We must ask the Lord, what can I do? We must ask the Lord, what can I get out of this? Not how can I get out of this? Amen? What can I get out of this? Not how can I get out of this? Sometimes, when things get difficult, and they do, we feel like quitting and we feel like running away. Quitting and running away will never solve the problem or meet the need of the human heart. No doubt, if we do bounce, we'll meet the same people, different names, with the next group of people that we encounter. Why? It's because God will not let his children run away. He is determined that we are conformed to the image of his son. We go through things for a reason, for us to grow. You know, you can either get better or bitter, you know, in those challenges in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, excuse me, in verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. You know, I heard a comment one time, Christ is coming for those without spot or blemish, and the spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The spots and blemishes are taken out by the blood, and the wrinkles are taken out by heat and pressure. You know, and that was an interesting thing for me, because I know that it's heat and pressure are the things that strengthen me and enable me to continually fall at his feet. And God will keep working through us and in us until he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Human nature is to leave during a tough situation. Moses had such a difficult time that he wanted to die. In Numbers, in chapter 11, in verses 10 through 15, it says that Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to your forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Amen? "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death." You know, Moses had such a difficult time that he wanted to die. In 1 Kings, in chapter 19, Elijah became so discouraged that he deserted his post and went into the wilderness where he also wanted to die. In 1 Kings 19, in verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might also die himself." So, we must make up our minds to expect these things that come into our life and accept them and let God use them in our lives to strengthen and better us. The devil wants to use problems as weapons to tear us down, but the Lord wants to use them as tools to build us up. Finally, we'll look at the fourth one here. They glorified God and God alone. The glory of God is the most important of these four because God's glory is what salvation and ministry is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 31, it says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So if our motive for serving God is anything other than God to be glorified, then what we do is only a religious activity and not true Christian ministry. I know that we as a ministry of the Soul Patrol, when we go out into the arena of the unsaved, we already show up with a strike against us because the world thinks sometimes the Christians think they're morally superior. So when we show up in an environment, we already have people looking at us like, "Oh God, there's the Soul Patrol guys, hide your beers," or whatever, you know. So we really need to understand that God needs to be glorified here. You know, a lot of times when you have, like myself, when I'm helping a family or whatever, it's hard to not be recognized because of the way that I carry myself. You know, to duck out from under God being glorified, we really need to, as individuals, focus like Barney, our drummer, in prayer prior to service, he prayed that Lord, let us just simply be the backdrop. Let us just simply, you know, basically fade out while you're glorified tonight. Amen? And we need to understand that when we come alongside of the people, us, the porcupines, and persevere in those things, that we're constantly ducking and pointing to Him. Because when things like that happen, you and I both know that the agenda that God had not only in my life but in your life when you got saved started to generate on your family. I got saved. I persevered for a time. Lori got saved first, and she persevered and prayed. I got saved. I persevered and prayed. My brother got saved. You know, and so on and so forth, like the Clairol commercial. I remember about year 4 in the Soul Patrol, God is my witness, all my dope fiend family, cousins, convicts, uncles, they were all getting saved, moving to Spokane, riding with the Soul Patrol, amen? I mean, we'd pack out 15 bikes and 12 of them is my family, you know? And I know that you can also bear witness in your life that God does that. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to be glorified. I have a daughter that was MIA for 10 years. You know, she bounced when she was 18 years old. She wanted to go serve the things of the world. We had a boundary at our house, you know. Fleas weren't allowed to enter this part of the gate, you know. And it took 10 years of us praying for her. And I started to lose face with God will always bring them back to their first love. I'm thinking, Lord, this is a long time, you know. I mean, I can understand sometimes when you got your big Marine son out there popping wheelies. He's a little bigger and handle himself a little better in the world. But your little girl out there bouncing, you know, the heart of a father is worrisome. But almost 2 years ago now, coming up in September, she came home. She got out of one of the penitentiaries or in here in Washington, and we sent a kite to the chaplain. She called crying, done, and now she's going to work on 2 years clean, and she's home and in the church and praising the Lord. Amen? You know, and it wasn't about anything. It wasn't about anything me or mom did, because we were like boundary foe because we had other kids, you know. So she can't come back and say thank you for being so patient with me, because we were not. You know, she knows that God and God alone was the one that put those things in her heart. So, again, the glory of God is the most important of these four, because God's glory is what salvation and ministry is all about. So, if undetected, a counterfeit bill can do a lot of good. As it passes from one hand to the next. But when it gets to the bank, the place of judgment, it will be rejected. The phrase, the glory of God, sometimes is difficult to pin down. So how do we know what we're doing really is glorifying God? God is glorified when people see Him and not us. You know, when we, again, the ministry, we get in these big loud machines and rip down division, you know. But when we pass, we have, you guys notice how big these patches are, huh? Yeah, they're like humongous, neon, big, yellow, bold. So when we go by, it's amazing sometimes that I can be at a red light and there's a minivan next to me and pull up, and the kids are always so friendly. They're just waving and excited, and they don't know who I am, you know. And you can tell the family, because, you know, maybe the mom will go, and the kid's head will snap around, and then they'll be peeking and looking and waving. But as soon as we go a little bit, and then mom and dad notices that, you know, these are Christian guys, Soul Patrol Christian guys, they'll scurry up real quick next to us, and then the whole car's waving or whatever. But we need to make sure whatever we do. I remember one time in the 20 years that I've been doing the Soul Patrol, and I've been wearing this patch I actually have this patch tattooed on my back. It's a pretty nice big fat tattoo, so I covered some evil stuff with it. But so it was a cover-up, not a fresh one, so no emails, as Kim would say. Yeah. Only one time, the whole time that I've been doing Soul Patrol, I didn't have this on. And that's because I left it in the car, and I didn't have it when I got on my bike. And me and a friend of mine that isn't a patch holder rode off without our patches on. And I knew that never again am I not going to be able to, am I not going to have this on, because I knew I represented something different than who I am in Christ. Amen? I knew that I was going with my buddy, because he's long hair, big beard, you know, kind of funky looking guy himself. And as we're rolling down the street on these motorcycles, we did not look like Christian men. Amen? I mean, I tried to smile real big as I was going down the street, and those are the things that we need to police, that God is always glorified. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 7, in Acts 7 through 9, it says that taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So he was completely giving all this praise to God. And if you go on and read the rest of the story, Peter, had the opportunity to witness to everybody that was there, you know, and opportunity was given to be able to share the gospel. And we need to understand that in our life, that, you know, when we persevere in one spot, you know, just one area, and God will enable that to be used to be able to minister to more. Amen? Remember one time me and my two sons were driving down the street, my pickup, and my Calvin sticker with a guy kneeling on the cross in my back window. And the guy back there popped off about my sticker. Some guy of the world, you know, undoubtedly not a Christian, he said something mean to my sticker. But I had my two sons with me. And so I roll my window down and I stick my head out and I look over at him, you know, in the passenger side. And I says, "Brother, I know why you disrespected my sticker like that. It's because you don't know the Lord." And he says, "That's right. I don't believe in him." I says, "Brother, I tell you what, there's got to be a God from keeping me from getting out of this truck." Yeah. You know, but that little comical thing, and I said it comically, not a challenge or whatever, but I've been able to use that story forever, you know, how that's so true. There's got to be a God, you know, to keep me from getting out of this truck. You see, personal sacrifice is an insignificant thing when you live and serve God for God's glory alone. When your heart's right with him, you know, he wants to use you. You know, we need to purify our lives. You know, you're struggling with things. I know. We all are, you know. But we're men and women of repentance, and we're turning, and we're asking God to change us and strengthen us to make us holy. He don't make us holy for us to enjoy. He makes us holy for him to use, you know. And I know that you guys understand that, you know, the daily manna that we need to be filling up in our devotional life, spend time with God, get filled up for the day. Again, this is not a playground. This is a battleground. You know, I want to share that I did a Thursday night service here when the Soul Patrol spearheaded something. Remember, we had the big bash or whatever. But it was taped. And there was a gentleman that gave his life to the Lord that night. You know, at the end of our service, I did an altar call. And this man came up, He was the only one out of the crowd. He came up. I stepped down, and he gave his life to the Lord. He was pretty bold with, I want to come up here and give my life to Christ. So I snatched up a mic, you know, and handed it to him down there. I says, okay, brother. And he stood here. I don't know if any of you remember, but he stood here, and he faced everybody, you know, stood up straight with a microphone in his hand. And I said, repeat this prayer after me, brother. And he did the sinner's prayer with his head high and thunder in his voice. You know, that gentleman just passed away last week. And when I did his memorial service here in the sanctuary on Monday, there was 1,000 people that came to this man's memorial. And a lot of people that came to this memorial didn't know that Dean Wolfe gave his life to Christ. So we were able to take that little piece of video with his best friend, and his best friend was the one that had invited him to church. You know, his best friend, they used to be party buddies, but his best friend brought him to church that night during the outreach. He gave his life to the Lord. It was on film. So his best friend got to say, me and Dean did this, this, and that, but the best thing I could have done was brought him to church. I want to show you a video. And he flicked the video on the screen, and it was this gentleman stepping up, giving his life to Christ. And so his family, his friends, and everybody got to be comforted in the fact that Dean was with Jesus. You know? I mean, we can say, yeah, I know he was saved, but, I mean, the Lord blessed that. So, again, we must decide what we want to be. Do we want to be a servant, or do we want to be a celebrity? Again, do we want to let God be glorified in all we do, deal with the porcupines and move forward, or do we want to capitalize on the needs of others and be a celebrity? Closing, personal sacrifice, again, is insignificant when you live and serve for God and His glory alone.